Daniel chapter 12 today as we continue our study. Daniel 12. Lord, we thank you for your word, and God, I pray that you speak to our hearts today, and Father, that we would be built up and encouraged in Jesus' name. Amen. Satan the opposer. His great counterfeit is the one who opposes and exalts himself above all that is called God and that is worshipped, so that he as God sits in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. His coming Antichrist, the great counterfeiter that has from the very beginning of time. You know, it's interesting, when Adam and Eve were in the garden, you really couldn't call their relationship with God a religion, could you? It was natural. They just talked with God. Think of what it must have been like for them. We cannot comprehend the age of innocence that they were in. Everything that they wanted to do was the right thing to do, with one exception. And that one exception is when the first religion was developed, where Satan came. You ever wondered what Satan actually thinks? The Bible lets us into his thought life a little. Don't go there too much. You don't want to understand him fully. But you know, there was a point when Satan apparently was looking around and got caught up with his own beauty and looked at God, and it got in his mind that he would exalt himself and be like the Most High. Do you think he believes in a form of evolution? Do you think he thought he was an evolving being? Perhaps he looked at himself and saw the beauty that he was, and looked at God and thought, he's probably lying to me. I don't believe he created me. I can be his equal. Whatever he was thinking, you know, we know that he thought that he could exalt himself. We know that he couldn't. And he had a belief, but here his belief system first showed itself on earth when Eve was hanging out by a tree that she shouldn't have been hanging out by. Have you ever wondered about that? You know, women are more curious than men, I think. They, you know, but she was hanging out and Satan started talking to her. And here, let me give you in Genesis 3:5, here's what Satan said. God knows that in the day you eat thereof, that your eyes will be open, and you shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. The great counterfeiter began. His theme of world religion, you shall be as God. You can be your own sovereign. Reject the restraints of the sovereign of the universe and become your own God. Your eyes, you know, God is holding out on you. And, you know, just eat this fruit and you'll see what I'm talking about. And she took and ate and gave it to her husband and he ate. And that's the mess we're all in today. You know, I can almost hear Satan singing, give me that old-time religion. You know, good enough for Brigham Young. I mean, excuse me. It was, but it's not good enough for me, okay? I want a relationship with the living God. But think about it, that common thread. You shall be as gods. Ancient mythology. Humans achieve the divine status. Became as gods. You know, Hinduism. All throughout history. What's around today? The faith teachers. You can be little gods. You know, Copeland, Hagen, Price. The Mormons. You can be a god. The New Agers. You can be God. You know, it's all around us today. We live in a time when the counterfeiter has struck some very good blows on especially in our nation. Separation of church and state was one of the most evil plans he came up with. He managed to take the moral standards of our nation out of the hands of God and put it in the hands of the atheists. They now dictate what you can and can't say, and what will or won't be accepted in school, what your kids will or won't be taught. Our nation never intended for the church to stay out of the government. They intended for the government to stay out of the church. And yet it's gotten so twisted. I was watching a news commentary the other night, and the woman was going on about the hypocrisy of the Republicans who believe in the death penalty but don't believe in abortion. And her logic was, if you believe in killing criminals, but you're going to scream about, somebody killing a fetus, then you're a hypocrite. And, you know, the other people on the show were just like, going on. Didn't anybody hear what she said? Killing an innocent baby, killing a convicted murderer. But you see, I have a moral code where God says the death penalty is to be carried out. That absolute, once you remove that, then what's the difference between an aborted baby and a murderer? None. Because who's to say there's any difference? And so you must be a hypocrite if you believe in the death penalty, but you're against abortion. I mean, I couldn't believe her logic, and I couldn't believe nobody called her on it, and I couldn't believe, 40 years ago, if somebody had used that kind of logic, the whole world would have laughed. But now, the morality has been established by them, that they want to throw off all the restraints of God, the very shackles that he would put on the world. Interesting, I did a study this week on two phrases. One of them is the fear of God, and I restudied the fear of the Lord. The fear of the Lord, when you study it, if you study, every reference to the fear of the Lord, all but a couple, come up with all capital Lord, the name of God, Yahweh, or Jehovah, or, we know that Jesus is the name of God the Son. And what's interesting to me is this, the fear of God is used every single time in the sense of restraining evil impulses or restraining bad behavior. That's the only way the fear of God is used in the Bible. When it talks of the fear of God, Abraham made the first reference to it when he was coming up with a lie about Sarah, and he said the fear of God is not in this place, which meant he was thinking they don't have a moral code that answers to God, therefore they'll kill me for my wife. And then you follow through the Bible, and that same thought, there are only a couple of exceptions where the word is even used concerning the righteous. One is Nehemiah, where he said he restrained his behavior on taking anything to enrich himself for the fear of God. It was a moral restraint to him. But even in the New Testament, the use of the phrase fear of God is about not doing something wrong. However, the fear of the Lord is about doing something right. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. You see, people who fear God, the only effect that will have is to restrain evil. But people who know the Lord, the fear of the Lord is perfect, enduring forever. The fear of the Lord makes you grow. The fear of the Lord draws you closer to God. But people resent the fear of God, the restraints that puts on them. In the Psalms, in Psalm chapter 2, it says, why do the heathen rage and the people imagine a vain thing? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, let us break their bonds asunder and cast away their cords from us. He that sits in the heavens shall laugh at them. The rulers of this world, the powerful and the people, imagine a vain thing and say, I am going to completely throw off the fear of God. I don't want that restraint on me. And we now live in a society where you can see the result of the moral code that they now live by, where you can murder, you can do all these horrible things and go to jail for 6 months. And on the other hand, somebody, commits some ridiculous thing. The lack of justice is laughable. The lack of conduct, it's frightening today as you look around. Because people have thrown off the restraint. The Antichrist is going to come with the ultimate, you are God. There is no other to answer to. Can you picture what this world will be like when the fear of God is completely removed? I'm not talking about people who know God. I'm talking about the average citizen out there that just, there's enough in them of that more of thou shalt not that they don't. But what happens when there is no thou shalt not, when there is nothing bigger than ourself in the universe and everybody can do whatever they... And the secret of sinners is just that. That's why they don't want to come to Christ, because they don't want to give up the right to determine what they want to do. They don't want to yield themselves to him. And so the fear of the Lord is wonderful. The fear of God restrains. The spirit of Antichrist, according to the Apostle John, is already in the world and already working, and has been since the beginning. Satan, with that spirit of the lie that he's throwing out there. Some other background on the Antichrist, about his career. By the way, 2 Thessalonians talks about several things that it lays out in order concerning those final days. Paul was writing to them saying, because they thought the day of the Lord had come and they had missed it, so Paul was writing saying, you didn't miss anything. Before the second coming, he said, first of all, there has to be a falling away. And some have taken that and tried to say it's the rapture. I don't know. But there will be, from other scriptures, a departure from faith. False teaching is going to be by far the biggest church in town. You know, it's going to draw the largest crowds. Those who say you can be God are going to be popular. Those who have picked up. But what's interesting is in the series of things said, when this guy exalts himself as God, and all these things that have to happen before the second coming. However, Jesus said we don't know the day and the hour. He's coming as a thief. We don't know when that'll happen. But we know that these other events have to happen first. So Paul set them out. But then ultimately, he says, before this man of sin can be revealed, there's a restraining force hindering him. I believe that's the Spirit of God dwelling in the church today. And when that is removed, all restraint, all fear of God will be gone from mankind. And at that time, those who love not the truth, they've heard the gospel but didn't respond, will be given over to a strong delusion. You can read 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. They're given over to a strong delusion that they would believe what? A lie? No, that they would believe the lie. What lie? You shall be gods. The same one happened in the garden, same one popular today. And so Revelation 13, just some more background before we get into Daniel. The first half of Revelation 13 deals with a beast that rises up out of the sea, and he is the Roman Antichrist. Verses 1 through 11, chapter 13 of Revelation, spells out this guy, the Antichrist, coming to power, very much the same as Daniel, the ten heads, and various things. So this European power out of which, and by the way, when the Bible speaks of out of the sea, it's the nations. The nations in the Bible are the sea. The land in the Bible is Israel. Israel, Jews to this day, when if you ask them about Israel, they will clarify whether you're talking about Israel, the people that are scattered over the whole world, or Israel, the nation, which they refer to as Eretz Israel, or the earth, or the land Israel. And so the first beast comes out of the sea. The second half of Revelation 13 deals with a second beast that looks like a lamb that comes from the land. And this one will be the false prophet that will call on the world to worship the Antichrist, who at the 3.5 year mark will set himself up in the temple, and the Antichrist will call and demand that the world worship him. And that is the chapter where we get the forcing of taking the number of 666, which, by the way, Eve did not eat that fruit by accident. The only thing I've ever eaten by accident is an occasional fly. Okay, you ride motorcycles, it happens. Okay, they just go right in and you can't get them back. And, you know, eventually you give up and swallow and, you know. But I've never actually chewed and swallowed anything by accident, really. I mean, you know, nobody's going to take this number by accident. Nobody's going to be uninformed. It's going to be as willful as Eve's act was. I want to be my own God. I'm aligning myself with Satan. I'm rejecting God. That will be the act of that will be a number. And so the second one, this, he will do signs and wonders. Jesus warned when asked about the end time. First thing out of his mouth, watch out that nobody deceive you. The counterfeiters out there. If you're going to counterfeit money, you're not going to make it purple, are you? Well, depends on what country you're in, I guess. But if you want to counterfeit money in our country, you know, you're going to make... Here's the object of a counterfeiter. To give you something that you will accept, believing that it has real value because it looks enough like the real thing to fool you. Of course, once you have it and try to cash it in, you discover there is no value to it at all. And in fact, you end up being questioned a lot about where you got it. And you completely lose. If a counterfeiter gets you, they pass it off. Satan doesn't create a religion that's so far from the truth that people just, you know, he puts it right in there, puts it in Christian terminology for Christians. You can be a little God, Hagen says in Copeland and Price. They package it up, put it right next to the truth, hand it out. But when people go to cash it in, they're going to discover there's no value to it. You see, we need to stick with the truth. You're not God. You're a person. You're created. You're a sinner. And you need to submit yourself to the sovereign God of the universe and quit being your own God. You know, you need to resign the position and turn it over to him and not try to promote yourself and say, I will be like the Most High. You know, that's what Satan said. And so Jesus warned, look out, there's going to be false Christs. There'll be false prophets that come. The ultimate false one will be the Antichrist himself, and the world will wonder after him. Daniel chapter 12, verse 1. At that time, we're now looking at the 3.5-year mark of the tribulation. That is a dividing point where after the 3.5 years, the great tribulation comes about. And so at that time, Michael shall stand up, the great prince who stands watch over the sons of your people, or over the Jews, over the Israelis. And it says, and there shall be a time of trouble such as never was since there was a nation, even to that time. And at that time, your people shall be delivered, every one who is found written in the book. Many of those who sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life, some to shame and everlasting contempt. Those who are wise shall shine like the brightness of the firmament. Those who turn many to righteousness like the stars forever. But you, Daniel, shut up the words and seal the book until the time of the end. Many shall run to and fro, and knowledge will increase. Michael will stand up. There will be war in heaven. You see, Israel, it's your people, your prince. The Jews will be delivered during that time. This is not about the church. In the book of Romans, chapter 11, it talks about Israel being put aside and the church being put on the track, so to speak, of the program. But the age of the church in the Bible is not even one click on the second of God's prophetic clock. You know, we're between seconds. God hit the stopwatch when Jesus died. And what happened, I like Ironside, he gives an illustration. At that moment, the train called Israel and the promises of Israel were pulled off to the side and the church started passing by. And if you were standing by the train, you would see this train going by called the church age. And when the church is finished going by, Israel will pull back on the tracks and be the center of God's program again. And be back, you know, full center stage. You see, there's just one set of tracks. We happen to be on them right now. And God says Israel's off, but Israel's going to get grafted back in. They're going to be brought back in after the church is gone. You know, Ironside is great. He's saying, you know, he's giving an illustration. He gets you the feeling that, you know, you better get on board because I think I see the caboose. You know, it's almost gone by. This age when you can just get on and go home is almost over. And it's true, because once this is gone, then it's all about Israel again. The prophetic clock begins ticking. The 7 years begin going. And Daniel here picks up at the 3.5-year mark. You can read Revelation chapter 12 to see what he's talking about here. At that time, Michael shall stand up. Revelation chapter 12, verse 7. There was war in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon, and the dragon fought against the angels and prevailed not. And it goes on to talk about a war in heaven, and this is yet to come. Michael, at that time, and his angels will throw Satan out of heaven. And heaven's going to have a party and go, the accuser's gone. He accuses day and night. Every time one of us, the children of God, does something wrong, Satan's up there going, look at John right now. Look at what he's doing. And people are sick of hearing him up there, but the day is coming, and when he's finally gone, they're going to go, wow, finally God shut him up and threw him out. But you know where he lands is earth, and when he lands here, he's pretty mad. After losing the war in heaven, his rage is unleashed against Israel on earth. Michael, the prince of Israel, is the one heading this battle. Michael. You know, so this is about Israel. And then it says that there's those who sleep in the dust. I believe this is not about the resurrection of the dead, but the resurrection of the nation Israel. Ezekiel 37, Valley of Dry Bones. What do you see, son of man? Dead bones. Can these bones live again? I don't know. And so God shows them, and the bones come back to life, and everything, you know, that's where that song comes, the knee bone's connected to the thigh bone, and, you know, you can go on and... I have songs in my head today, old-time religion and all that. But you know, think about it. That Israel came back. And when Israel is back on the main track again, they're going to be divided. A lot of them are going to believe this European and his false prophet are the Messiah. The others will come to believe that Jesus is their Messiah. The teachers that Jesus is the Messiah will shine like the stars of heaven. You know, they're going to be Jews preaching the gospel and people. Now, during that time, there's war. We've read about that in Daniel. The Antichrist will prevail and basically kill the believers. At first, they'll flee to Petra, but ultimately, most will be hunted down and killed during that last 3.5 years. It will be a time worse than anybody has ever seen. You, Daniel, seal the book. It's not yet. You know, just write it down, close the book. In those days, to seal a book was to roll the scroll and put wax on it and put a seal. Somebody had to break the seal later to open it. Revelation, I saw him break the first seal. John finishes his book. Go read the very end of the Bible. Seal not the book, for the time is now. Time is now. See, the church age is not even one click. So John was told, leave it open, because this is written for us. Knowledge will increase. People will go to and fro. It's incredible. Ironside, one of my, you know, I read him all the time. I, you know, got these short little commentaries. Didn't take long. But he used to preach at a church, get on a train, you know, travel till Wednesday, preach somewhere in the U.S., get on a train and go back. And he would be gone all week. To just go give one message somewhere else in the country. And that man had incredible energy. I have no energy compared to him. And yet, I've been to Kunming, China, to Beijing, to Hong Kong, to Manila, you know, not to mention, you know, Maui and you know, Europe. And, you know, I've got to go all over and teach the Bible. I mean, Pete, think of it, people going to and fro. I've even been in Paris for... few hours. I had to change planes there, but one time I got invited to the uttermost parts of the world. I went to Menominee, Wisconsin, and that I got off in another universe there, man. They speak a language very similar to English, but you know, it's definitely different. But incredible, and knowledge will increase. First computer I ever had was a Commodore that somebody gave me. It took an 8-inch floppy disk. The floppy, I think, had 64K. The computer's hard drive, if they even called it that, was 64K. Altogether, that meant you could have calendars, appointments, and do a few little things at home with it. Back in those days, one of the big sellers was a $10,000 home computer that was basically a recipe book. It was made for your kitchen. And that was the first time people had computers in their home, was either this kitchen computer or a Commodore. Somebody gave me that Commodore. I sat. You see, when you worked, you had to put this 8-inch floppy in and work on the floppy. And then you had to save all these floppies because your information was on there. Then I got this Apple 40-megabyte laptop. I was, you know, screen about that big. You know, when I launched a program, I would want my Bible program, I would set it to launch, and I'd go get a cup of coffee and have a little bit to eat while I was waiting for it to come up, you know. And eventually it would, and I was impressed. And I had like three versions of the Bible, you know, a handful of commentary, and I had a word processor, and I could type my notes right in it without doing it onto a floppy. And I'm just going, man, this is this impressive? See, Ironside wrote in his day, knowledge shall increase. He said, with the press today, anybody can own a book. You know, and I had a computer I could carry under my arm that could hold 30 or 40 books in one little thing, you know. Incredible. Now, when I wanted to open my calendar, I had to shut down the Bible to open my calendar because the thing was just... And you know, now, that was 40 megabytes. I'm not even sure. How many megabytes are in a gigabyte? Anybody know? What is it? 1,000, okay. That's a gigabyte. That right there, I have six versions of the Bible, several commentaries, every music album I've ever owned, which I won't let you listen to all of them, but I have a collection going back to 1965, you know, and it's not even half full. I mean, knowledge increase. I mean, I can sit over, and by the way, you can put this in some phones and read all this stuff on your telephone. You know, incredible. And when I go home and I want to update this thing, it's Bluetooth, I turn my computer on and set this next to the computer and set a button, and everything I've written here goes on my computer and vice versa. You know, I take all my Bible. I mean, knowledge increased. Are we there yet? Maybe not. Maybe they're going to get a chip with more than that that can fit right under your skin and contain all your information. So Daniel looked, there stood two others on this riverbank, and on the other, that riverbank. And he said to the man clothed in linen in verse 6 that was above the waters of the river, how long shall the fulfillment of these wonders be? Heard the man clothed in linen who was above the waters of the river, and when he held up his right hand, left hand to heaven, he swore by him who lives forever and ever, that it shall be for a time, times, and half a time, or 3.5 years, and when the power of the holy people has been completely shattered, all these things will be finished. 1,260 days from the time the abomination of desolation is set up in the holy place, the great tribulation will be over. It will end. Notice, when will these things be? And we were just reading about a time of trouble such as never been. And Daniel said, although I heard, I didn't understand. So I said, my Lord, what shall the end of these things be? You know, I just heard what you guys are talking about, but when will it actually be? And so he said, go your way, Daniel. The words are closed or sealed and sealed up till the time of the end. Many shall be purified and made white and refined. The wicked shall do wickedly. None of the wicked shall understand, but the wise shall understand. And from the time that the daily sacrifice is taken away, the abomination of desolation is set up, should be 1,290 days. Blessed is he who waits and comes to the 1,335 days. But you will go your way till the end. You shall rest, will arise to your inheritance at the end of days. Daniel, wow, 1,260 days, okay. I think I got it. But when will it be again? Daniel, close the book. Okay, he wrote it down. Just go ahead and close it. It's not for you. It'll be sealed for another time. Remember, John said, don't seal it. Leave it open. This is the time. So we can look, go, what's this about? The Antichrist will set up himself in the temple. The abomination of death. Several things are going to happen at the 3.5-year mark. The prophets that God has, the two prophets killed. You know, there's a lot of events, significant point in history. If you had a calendar that day, you could count 1,260 days, go out, go second coming. Jesus said, no man knows the day or the hour of the rapture, coming like a thief. We don't know when the time of the church will end and the time of Israel will kick in. But we know once Israel's back on the track and we come to that point in history, we have here in Daniel a layout of the time. And so Daniel again said, when is it? And then they threw different numbers. First they say 1,260 days, then they say 1,290, then 1,335. So what's this about? I believe it's not complicated. 1260 days will be the second coming. On that day, Jesus will be coming as the commander of all of God's army, and will come and wipe out the Antichrist and his army. There's going to be a war that's going to take time. You know, yeah, he's going to end it right there, but there's going to be a time period. After that time period, we read in Matthew 25 and in other places, the angels are going to go out and everybody's going to be gathered together. And there's going to be a few survivors that are going to go into the millennial reign of Christ on earth. They're still going to be in human bodies. Somehow they got through the time of the Antichrist and didn't take the mark. And they're going to be brought before Christ. And then they're going to be judged. And they're going to be judged on a different criteria than salvation, because I'm saved by grace and grace alone. Jesus isn't going to say, John, you helped people, you did good things, therefore come into heaven. You know, God says to me, John, my son died for you on a cross and paid for all your sin. You're welcome. But these people, we're not talking about heaven in Matthew 25. We're talking about the millennium. He's going to divide them up in two groups, the sheep and the goats. He's going to say to the sheep that inasmuch as they've done anything good to the least, they've done it to him, enter the joy. To the goats, inasmuch, you know, that's the one where you fed, you clothed, you visited, and as much as you didn't, you did it to the least. Who's he talking about? The saints who believed God, who were hunted down and killed, that the Antichrist was able to prevail a bit. The lambs are going to, in essence, be the Corrie Ten Boons who took the Jews and hid them from the Nazis. Okay, they're going to be people who, during that time, did something, and they're going to get to get past that judgment. That judgment's going to take time. So, second coming, 1260 days. By the end of the 1335 days, it's all finished, and the people who arrive there will really be blessed, because they're going to live in the millennium. They're still going to have human bodies. They'll have children. And they will go on, and the earth will be restored by then. I mean, it's going to take time from the second coming to the full restoration of the earth. And then they're going to move out, just like back in history, and start repopulating. Eventually, they'll get back to Elsinore again. And, you know, this is going to be a beautiful place by then. But you wonder, 1,000-year reign of Christ on earth. We're going to be in our new bodies. No chance of anything wrong. We're going to be enforcing righteousness and reigning with him and having our annual conference in Jerusalem instead of Marietta. And, you know, it's going to be great. I'm looking forward to it. And those who enter it will have children. You know, I imagine, you know, your kid's playing with a rattlesnake and, you know, the dad looking, oh, what's Junior doing? Oh, he's got that rattlesnake again, you know. That's what's going to happen. The lion with the lamb, the children playing with the viper. You know, it's going to be an incredible time. They're going to live out very full lives, most of them living like they did in the very beginning. The earth will be fully restored, so longevity will be restored. The death rate's going to be almost nothing in that 1,000 years. If you had a dozen couples, do the math, you know, you'd easily get more than double the population of the earth is now within 1,000 years. You know, 14 billion plus. And at the end of that time, there'll be another rebellion, but that's another story. Right now, let's move back. Daniel, go your way. Daniel had, oh, God, I want to, you're not going to get it, Daniel. Seal the book. You're going to die. But that's not the end of your story either. You know, somewhere in Iraq today, our soldiers are probably walking over the site where Daniel's buried and don't even know it. A little boy growing up in Israel, taken away captive to a foreign land, grew up serving Nebuchadnezzar, a king that he came to respect and I think even love. After that, his, you know, terrible grandson, he saw the rise and fall of the Babylonian Empire. He saw the Persians come in. And now, as he's told, close this book, because you're going to die. You're not going to see these things happen, Daniel. It's just going to, it's another time. You're going to die. We don't know how old he was. We don't know any details. Probably under King Cyrus, he may have been near 100 years old. but somewhere over there, a little old Jewish man died and never went back home of his childhood. But he's going home soon. And we're going to be with him. You know, the day's coming, man. Daniel's going to set foot with Jesus Christ back in the land of his birth. It's soon. And we're going to be reigning with Christ forever. And so you see, when I say come quickly, Jesus, I'm talking about the rapture. I'm kind of hoping that the caboose is real soon there. That the program will just start moving. I know that the second coming, there's a lot of things that have to happen first. But the rapture could be today. So get on board. Lord, we thank you. And Lord, we just look to you now. And God, I just thank you that Daniel will one day go home. He still hasn't done it yet. And yet you keep your word, God. It's an incredible man we've just read about. God, let our hearts be stirred to live a life like his, set apart for you, that we could be in on the secret of the Lord. And Lord, we just pray now, come quickly, Jesus. Amen.